about the God kind of wisdom. The God kind of wisdom. There it is. For some reason, people in Jesus' day either loved him or they hated him. There wasn't anybody that I read about that was sort of, I don't really care. They either loved him or they absolutely hated him. And I can tell you that to the degree that you increase in your capacity to emulate Jesus as your Lord and Savior, walking in your everyday lives, you are going to encounter the very same kind of things. People are either going to love you or they're going to hate you. And that has something that to go with some of the things we sang today about being overcomers. As believers, we're called to love others in the very same way as we love ourselves. And when we do that, when we begin to do that, the acts of kindness and servanthood that we do will reap us rewards one day. But I want to say, church, you can't be passive about this. What if I told you, everybody understands the concept that in the last 5 years of your working life, you are establishing what your retirement is going to look like. Everybody knows that mathematics. They know that you want to earn the most you can. You want to put the most away so that when your retirement comes, you're going to have a good, comfortable retirement. Well, folks, I want to tell you something. Eternity is infinitely longer than your retirement. As a matter of fact, too many people work, retire and die. You know what I'm saying? Because they stopped working. They stopped working. They had no more sense of identity and meaning in their lives. And as a result of it, they sort of just lost their way and lost their passion. I only have so much time here on this earth to do acts of kindness and servanthood, to be on the streets and to be in the lives of people that God brings to our lives intentionally and sets up those appointments. And what we do, those kindnesses we share, those times that we speak life to them and pray with them and speak over them, things that they're struggling to believe for themselves. When we do that, when we are faithful in declaring the very things that we were singing this morning, there are eternal rewards going to be attached to it. Most of the people that I deal with in counseling are only consumed by this. Right here, their own belly button. They're navel gazers. They think that it's all about how they feel about things. When in fact, they are squandering valuable, precious time here on the earth where they sow and they will reap rewards someday in heaven that are far beyond any retirement program you can put in this earth. Many times people spend all of that, and they don't realize just how long eternity can be. We cannot be passive. We cannot be uninvolved in the church and in the life around us because of those eternal rewards. And I'm talking to you about the God kind of wisdom, and I'm going to give you like 5 bullet points here today. We'll start with this one first. These are steps to what you would call a fuller life. A life that's more expansive and more expressive. Don't be a victim in life. I run into so many people. It's always somebody else doing something to them. It's always about so-and-so. If I could get them changed, then my life would be better. Change your life, and your life will be better. Change your perspective, and your life will be better. Change the way you look at something. But you must make a decision that you're going to move on from whatever condition has made you feel like a victim. Because so long as you're a victim, you will never be victorious. You'll be subject to the victimization. And you need to make a decision to move on. It won't happen automatically. You're going to have to rise up some days and say, God, I don't care how hard this is. I don't care how disappointed I am, but I am not going to let this thing, circumstance, person, whatever it might be, disease, it's not going to get the best of me. It is not going to dictate to my life. I'm going to dictate to it in Jesus' name. You see, we have control over our own futures to a certain extent. We can even dictate the way and the things are going to unfold to us to a certain extent. And if we choose not to let something overwhelm us, guess what? It won't. But we got to choose. We cannot be waffling back and forth one day saying, I don't know, and next day saying, I believe. And so it's so important. I once heard a sermon where the pastor said in the sermon, I can't remember who it was. I'm watching stuff all the time on TV and sometimes get them sent to me, and it's a jumble. You don't always remember unless they have a really strong accent. Then you remember it the way that they said it. And so as a result, he said this: we always need to say to ourselves, I can handle this. Whatever it might be for you, what that this is, if you think you can handle something, you can handle it. And if you think that you can't, you probably won't handle it. It's a famous quote. I don't know who it's from. I guess it's Mr. Famous. He who says he can and he who says he can't, they're both right. It's all a matter of your attitude. It's all a matter of what you determine that you want to accomplish with and through your life and through your attitude. The second point is learn how to understand other people. You know, the biggest problem that we have is that belly button thing. We're always looking at life through our own perspective. And things happen. Grant, you remember that guy? We were getting off a highway somewhere and he was trying to get around us in his vehicle, and there was a big old tractor trailer that was parked, was trying to block some traffic because there was a problem with the traffic. And sometimes the tractor trailers will block one side and people are on the other side so that everybody's not trying to get to the same place. They're doing a good thing. But every now and then you get this guy who his motto in life is, you are in my way. And he's going to be doing everything he can do to get around you. Right, left, down the middle, anything that he will do. And this guy was really agitated, wasn't he? He wasn't smart either. He pulled up beside a tractor trailer. And he told him he was number one. He's in a little subcompact car. What if that tractor driver was having a really bad day? This is not bright, but it is navel gazing. It's all about me. And so if we can learn, and I'm going to tell you the very best and most important and scripturally documented place to begin the process of understanding people. Well, let me give you the scripture that's attached here. It says in 1 Peter, in the same way you husbands must give honor to your wives. That word honor really means declare value and worth and significance and the importance of what they bring to you. Define them in your words of affection in such a way that their heart is blooming with a sense of joy. Tell them what they mean to you. Tell them how significant they are and how lost you would be if they were not there with you. Stop talking out of your belly button. And start talking out of a heart of the Father. to those brides. This is a primary example because if we can't get it right here, we're not going to get it right anywhere. And so it says, treat your wife with understanding as you live together. Treat her as you should so your prayers won't be hindered. I know of nowhere in Scripture where God declares that the way I'm affecting someone else in my life may cause my prayers not to be hindered. I can remember in recent days where I had stepped out of the, loving my wife and expressing the words to her that I should, and I started talking to her out of my belly button. Boy, I didn't mean this belly button thing to become the theme of the message, but it just seems to be cropping up every time. But when you talk to a person out of your belly button, it's just, me, what about me? Okay? And so I just started, blah, 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 blah. And she started, blah, 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 blah. The only problem with that equation is I'm the one that's given the charge from God to honor her, to value her, to not speak to her in such a way. And so I was in it. And we said things that we shouldn't have said because they were not words of caring. And we parted that discussion, and it was, as you can know, have maybe experienced or read about in a magazine, it was like a little refrigerator everywhere we went. And so when I got away from the moment and I opened my heart to the Lord, he basically said, nice job, Dave. And immediately I knew that I needed to make amends. Now, I didn't get to make amends that day because I had to come and teach on Wednesday night. And when I got home that night, the house was dark and she was already in bed and I'd already messed up. I wasn't going to wake her up. Okay? You know? And so the next morning, I remember exactly what I said to her. I said, honey, I need you to do me a kindness. And she looked at me with the same look she had the day before. Nothing had changed for her because my words were still there. And I said, honey, I need you to pray that the Father would hear my prayers today. Because I know that we're not in a place where you feel like I am caring for you. And as a result of that, you know what the word says. My prayers are hindered. Would you do a kindness and pray that the Father would hear my prayers today? Because I need to pray. I need to hear for him. Would you do that? And she said to me, what is different today from yesterday? And I said, flesh, belly button. My flesh was talking yesterday, and the Father is talking today. When we begin to give each other understanding, we've got to get out of our side of the equation and enter into their side of the equation. And the hardest place and the best place to start is right there with that one that lies beside you at night. And if you have that all worked out, praise God, you didn't come from my genetics. Somehow you have been taught better and you've been doing better. But when we understand people, hurting people will often hurt you back as a result of their pain. And if somebody is rude, if they're inconsiderate to you, you can almost be certain that they've got something underlying that you do not know, some unresolved issue. And if you can, even not knowing that, just usher forth a little grace and mercy and say, who knows what they may be dealing with today. It can help you have some compassion. Because maybe you're already having an ouchy day. I can tell you this, that the concept of sowing and reaping works no matter what you're sowing. So if you sow compassion, mercy, understanding, maybe your day will change because you'll get some. So sow, say, declare what you ultimately want to wear or adorn yourself with. It will make your life better. If you try to understand where they're coming from, you'll be much more able to extend to them grace. And rather than focus on what the person did, maybe you could think about, I wonder maybe why that happened. And this will be a tremendous help. And I'll show you in Scripture for you to have a sense of peace, even in the midst of some rudeness or something that's gone on. And not only will you have some peace, but it will position you to be a better peacemaker. You see, we heard this morning already. Barbie exhorted us with this word. I love to be down there and hear what God's doing up here. Laying foundation, laying it out. He'll say it to us in multiple times because some of us are remedial and we need to hear it again and again and again. But God, you will keep, God will keep in perfect peace all who trust in God, all whose thoughts are fixed on Jesus. So in the midst of those moments of rudeness, take your gaze off of the rude one and put your gaze on Jesus. And see what he gives you to give back. Number three, have a hope for the future. Favorite passage of mine. I lost my job at Kenny Shoe Corporation. It's the first time in my life that I wasn't employed. Brent, you talked to us about that time and season where I lost my job and I thought God had let me down. Kenny isn't my employer and my provider. God is. It took me about 3 days to get an adjustment in my heart and in my mind. And I went through that. And in that 3 days, a letter came from Dr. Jack Hayford. How many of you know his name? Majesty. Worship his majesty. I'll quit there. That wasn't too bad. I was at least somewhere near the right tone. And I didn't support his ministry. And all of a sudden a letter comes addressed to me personally. I felt like nobody else got that letter. I know better. But for me, Jack heard from God and he sent me this word that day. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And when something dries up, we heard it already, some water is going to be somewhere else. Where there is desert now, somewhere else there is a bubbling spring coming up. We've got to get there. You got to get there. Don't focus on the dry. Focus on what is ahead and what doors will come open to you. And so God knows your value. God sees your potential. And sometimes it is necessary for one thing to dry up or one door to close so that you can get to the door of your potential that God has for you. Someone said to me many years ago in a hallway down the hall while we were talking about something had closed down, but he knew that some door was going to open up down the hallway. But he looked at me and he said, but it's hell in the hallway. That transition can be tough. It's the place, it's the crucible of our faith for us to hold on. You may not understand everything you're going through right now, but hold your head up. Be optimistic, knowing that God is in control and that he has a great plan for you. And it's not just mediocre. It has a future. It has great volumes of hope. Often times when things happen to us, we don't really understand them while they're happening. It could be easy to think that maybe you did something wrong or that God doesn't really love us. Romans 8:31 tells us something. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? That's an amen. That's an oh me. That's a praise God, you see. I want to tell you something. We think about our football teams and we think their superstar is going to get them through the game and give them the victory. But we have Jesus Christ, superstar. He is our leader. He is our team. He is our quarterback. Whatever sport you like, he's the one that is the, what do they call it? He's the guy that's going to ultimately be the one that causes us to win and have victory. And so sometimes God, and I don't always understand this for sure, but sometimes God causes. There are places in the Bible where you can find that there were certain things that were happening to Israel and God said, hey, listen up, I did that. And he's trying to get their attention because they're in sinfulness. And there are other times where the devil, like in Job's life, was given limited permission to do some things, but he couldn't kill him. So sometimes God causes and sometimes God allows certain things that happen for reasons that we may not know for 20 years. But if you're faithful to go with the flow of the Spirit, God has a vested interest in showing you exactly what that was for. I wonder what Moses was feeling 40 years in the desert after God had told him, you're going to be my deliverer. And the next thing you know, he's running for his life and listening to a bunch of sheep. 40 years. If God said it, you don't have to attach a period of time to it. It will be done. It will be done. And so just trust God. Just trust that God really does have a great plan for your life. And that, as we know, most familiar, he will work it all things together for good. Let's read this and find out why he does that. First of all, do you know it? Paul said, and we know. Do you know this? Because if you don't know it, and what it means to know it is, it's a present reality. It's the way you live. It's the way you walk. It's the way you believe. It's the way you think. And we know that God causes everything to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and here's why. He chose them to become like his son. So it doesn't matter what you're going through. Fun? Enjoyable? Mountaintop? Or valley? All things is a bigger parameter than anything that you can name. It's inside that, all things. And God will work it to good for you, for your family, for your descendants, for the ones around you, because he is conforming you to become like his son, so that his son would just be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So no matter how many times you get knocked down, get back up. Life has a way of knocking us all down. Everyone gets knocked down from time to time. The key to success is, do you stay down or do you have the resolve to get back up and not be a victim? Most of the time when we get knocked down, it's because Satan, our enemy, is trying to derail us. He's opposing us, trying to take us out of the game of life. But don't let him. Don't let him. Be an overcomer. We sang it this morning about being an overcomer. Be strong and don't let life get taken out of you. I don't care what it is. You can do it with God's help. You can. You can. Just dust yourself off. Shake off any criticism and try again. Don't stay down when you get knocked down. Be an overcomer. I had, yeah, thank you. Danny, when I put this together, you came to my mind. All right? No matter how bad or messed up your past is, God promises a brighter future. Amen? Now, he just came to my mind because I'm getting to know a bit more about his story. But each one of us have his story. Every one of us has a back trail. Understand in God, no matter what it is, no matter how dysfunctional it was, no matter how painful it was, no matter how much you suffered and were taken advantage of, God has a brighter future for you. That's what Jeremiah teaches us, and that's what we must believe in the midst of what's going on our lives. Just dust yourself off and grab hold of him, and your future begins. The last one for this morning. Hallelujah. Learn that you can bless or curse others with your words. Learn that you can bless or curse others with your words. Proverbs says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they who indulge in it shall eat the fruit of it for death or life. Because when you speak condemnation, death to others, you are speaking condemnation and death to yourself. This last week, our one grandson, the principal of the school, had to come in and talk to the whole class because there were a number of things going on in the class where people were saying unkind words to one another. And so the principal came in, and as she was talking to the class, she asked the question, what happens when people say unkind things? And her one grandson raised his hand, and she said, okay. He said, when you say those words, they like get on the person, and they become the way that they begin to see themselves. And it can get worse and worse. And eventually, that's who they believe they are. But then he went on and said this: but they also get on the one who said them. They also get on them because they have handled them, because they have declared them. The Bible says that a curse without a cause cannot alight, that it will flitter like a little sparrow and return to the one who sent it. In God, those words are not intended to alight. They can only alight if the person says, yeah, that's me, and receives it. I want you to begin a process in your life when people speak things over you that you do not want, you do not believe, you do not want to receive. Say, I'm not receiving that in Jesus' name. That's not going to land on me. That's a curse, and there's no cause for it to land on me. Now, don't misunderstand me. If you deserve it, fess up and take the moment to go before God and ask for his forgiveness. But understand that death and life are in the power of your tongue, and to the degree that you indulge death or life, we're focusing on death, but or life, you eat of the fruit of it. Speak life, you'll eat life fruit. And we know the opposite is not good. And so it's important for a husband to understand that his words have tremendous power in his wife's life and his children's life and their grandchildren's life and in the associates that they work with, anyone. Those are tremendous words of power. We need to be blessers and not cursers. We need to not only bless each other, we need to bless our enemies. The Word of God says that we're just to speak well of one another, and we're supposed to speak well of even those who would oppose us and do harm to us. Because when we declare blessing over them, we take our hands off of them and release it into the intended blessing of God. Now, God may have to break them a bit to get to blessing. You know what I'm saying? But so long as you are letting them live rent-free in your brain, then God can't get them. Because you're occupied with them. You've got a grip on them. So bless them and let them go. Move on. Don't be a victim. And this goes for any relationship that we have. We need to know that our words have creative power, and we can either speak in life into people's lives, or we can suck the life out of them with just a phrase. It's always our choice. But the Bible says that there's going to come a day where there'll be a judgment. Thank God, because you're born again and I'm redeemed and we've accepted Jesus Christ. That judgment will not be about heaven and hell, but it will be about the rewards that are attached to the work, the kind deeds, the forgiveness, the compassion that we've shown others that maybe didn't even deserve it. It'll be attached to the words that we say. And I don't want to stand before God someday and be judged for words that were not full of life. I want to be judged for the words of life that I speak. When God spoke, the world began and was created. And because we are made in His image, each one of them, the image of Him, gives us that creative capacity within us. When He declared light, He gave us the opportunity to declare light. And so I pray that every one of us would learn to value our words. You know, so many of us, we have something that jumps out before we even think it through. If we could just pause for a second and say, is that life or death? Is that life or death? Is that the Father's heart or my belly button speaking? And we can dictate to our own futures and the futures of others to an extent. I love the possibilities that I have with little people that we encounter here at church and we encounter in our own families, where you can get around them and just put your hand on their head and you can just declare things over them. Do you know what a joy it is for me every week to have some young guy or gal up here to be able to lead out in a new area of their lives? I've known that boy since he was this big. And I knew him through his whole testimony. And he's writing a new one every day. And every one of us can do that. Excuse me. We can write a new testimony, or we can just listen to what our belly buttons are telling us. Don't be a victim. Learn how to understand other people. Have a hope for the future. Be an overcomer in life. Understand you can bless or curse with your words. And the last point is just a story, and we'll be done. When I was in high school, I played baseball, and I was a shortstop, and I was the leadoff batter. My job was to get on first base, hook or crook. Didn't matter. Coach says if he throws one inside, turn your hip and let him hit you on the butt. Go to first base. Oh, that's cheating. Nah, that's just baseball. Okay. And so I decided on that particular batting, I was going to lay a bunt down the first baseline. Pitch is coming here, I'm going to bunt it that way. Key is to keep it right on the inside of that line, and I laid it down. It was a doozy. but I didn't get enough bat on it to get it further ahead. And so I ran right past it, and the catcher came up and picked it up, and he had a rifle for an arm. But you understand, when he picked it up, I'm right in his line of sight. And he threw that ball, and it caught half Dave and half helmet. Now, I don't remember anything after that for a few seconds. They say I ran right across first base and then took a nosedive into the grass. When they rolled me over, the first thing I realized is I had a terrible headache, and my coach, George Bowen's face was right there saying, because I had hit, and I had grass and grit and gravel in my teeth, and I was spitting it out and stuff like that, and my hearing started to come back, and then from the third base bleachers, I heard my dad's voice. My sweet dad's voice. Dad was a specialist with one-liners. He didn't talk voluminously like I do. He was a one-liner. I can't quote him exactly, but I remember it exactly. And here's what he said. And I'm going to first say this. I don't care what life is doing to you, whether you're on the top of the mountain or you're in a questionable zone or whether you're flat on your back and you don't know if you have a future. The words came across to me, get off your butt. The game ain't over yet. There's a sermon in a minute. And I knew I could not go to the bleachers. I could not go to the dugout. I had to go to first base. The rest of the story is this. I stole second base. You're allowed to steal, and even preachers can steal in baseball. I stole second base. I stole third. And a pop sacrifice fly to left field, I tug up and I came home with what ended up being the winning run of the game. Folks, stay in the game. The game isn't over yet. And learn how to be the player that is an overcomer and not a victim, and one who has right attitude and right words. And God, you will play a winning game. You will finish strong. Amen? Let's stand together this morning.